First Peter chapter 3 verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Be ye all of one mind, be courteous. Do we know what courtesy is? That's what I want to explore, the elements of courtesy. Where are we going to find a perfect display of courtesy? We are told in Corinthians that we are to behold the glory of God, and by beholding we will be changed. To behold the character of God. He, the majesty of heaven, has a character that we need to behold so that we will be changed into that same character, from character to character, from glory to glory. And so this is the place where we need to study courtesy, to understand the elements of true courtesy, if we're going to fulfill that word that tells us here that we should be courteous. Courteous towards one another, courteous to the unbelieving world around us. But according to this scripture of our scripture reading today, it is particularly in reference to each other. Be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. This is specifically speaking to brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, He, the Majesty of Heaven, must demonstrate to us what true courtesy is. And here we study again the wonderful subject of the atonement, where it's all displayed. We look at Him in Philippians chapter 2, not that we don't know this scripture, but to look at Him, to contemplate Him. He, the Majesty of Heaven, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Here is a study which contains the elements of true courtesy. He met us in our sinful condition and made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant. And as a man, finding Himself in the likeness of man, He, as a man amongst us, humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Who is He? The Majesty of Heaven. And as you just let this statement sink into place, He who is the ruler over the whole universe, and here is this little speck of dust in this universe, and He shows His character, what He really is like, in this description. Let's read here from the spirit of prophecy to just let this fully percolate in our minds. And I'm reading here from Bible Commentary, Volume 5, page 1130. There in paragraph 5 where it says, in contemplating the incarnation of Christ in humanity, we stand baffled before an unfathomable mystery that the human mind cannot comprehend. The more we reflect upon it, the more amazing does it appear. How wide is the contrast between the divinity of Christ and the helpless infant in Bethlehem's manger? How can we span the distance between the mighty God and a helpless child? And yet, the Creator of worlds, He in whom was the fullness of the Godhead bodily, was manifest in the helpless babe in the manger. Far higher than any of the angels, equal with the Father in dignity and glory, and yet wearing the garb of humanity. Divinity and humanity were mysteriously combined, and man and God became one. It is in this union that we find the hope of our fallen race. Looking upon Christ in humanity, we look upon God and see in Him the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person. God, who cannot be seen by sinful eye, has manifested Himself in the incarnation of Christ. And here lies something to try and comprehend, especially in learning the elements of courtesy. Can you already see where we are going this morning? Courtesy, the majesty of the universe becoming a baby because we are so marred by sin. Let's read also Hebrews chapter 2 and appreciate the experience of the incarnation that was introduced in Philippians 2 verse 7 and 8, Hebrews 2 verse 9 to 12, where it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Not ashamed to call who brethren? Those who believe in him, but are sinners. Those who we can see many faults and flaws in there. He became one and was not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. And it goes on beautifully how that the children are partakers of flesh and blood. He himself likewise took part of the same. He, the majesty of heaven. To deal with sinners, he dealt with them in a way that is so different to what we would imagine. He dealt with them in courtesy. We need to explore this. Not ashamed to call us brethren when we are so faulty. He calls faulty sinners like you and me brethren. Isn't that a courteous expression? My brother, he could have said, you know, you poor sinner. No, brethren. How does it make you feel when you know your sinfulness and he calls you brethren? And then consider his ongoing tenderness and gentleness and kind, courteous deportment toward these brethren. Let's explore some more from the spirit of prophecy, which is the testimony of Jesus. And here in Bible Commentary, Volume 5, page 1126, there reading paragraph 7, it says, he was made in the likeness of man. This is talking of the humanity of Christ. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, as we read already. He voluntarily assumed human nature. He voluntarily assumed human nature. It was his own act. And by his own consent, he clothed his divinity with humanity. He was all the while as God, but he did not appear as God. He veiled the demonstrations of deity, which had commanded the homage and called forth the admiration of the universe of God. He veiled it. If he would have come in an uncourteous manner, how would he have come? He would have blown us over with his glory, wouldn't he have? But he was so courteous to sinners such as you and I, who would perish at seeing him in his glory, he came along and veiled it. He veiled the demonstration of deity, which had commanded the homage of the universe. He was God while upon earth, but he divested himself of the form of God and in its stead took the form and fashion of a man. He walked the earth as a man. For our sakes, he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. He laid aside his glory and his majesty. He was God, but the glories of the form of God he for a while relinquished. Though he walked among men in poverty, scattering his blessings wherever he went, at his word legions of angels would surround their Redeemer and do him homage. But he walked the earth unrecognized, unconfessed, with but few exceptions, by his creatures. The atmosphere was polluted with sin and curses in place of the anthem of praise. His lot was poverty and humiliation. As he passed to and fro upon his mission of mercy to relieve the sick, to lift up the depressed, scarce a solitary voice called him blessed, and the very greatest of the nation passed him by with disdain. And contrast this with the riches of glory, the wealth of praise pouring forth from immortal tongues. We are studying the true elements of the character of God, of his courteous manner. As we study the nature of the atonement, and we explore what it says there, this unfathomable story, that he, this majesty of the universe, became a baby and as a child grew up and learned the unpleasant experience and was made perfect through suffering. What a meditation here. It's not just a study to prove, as we often do, that Jesus truly was God and man, and to prove the subject of the atonement. This is something to, once we have proven it to be true, we are there to contemplate it, to let it form within our minds and in our hearts a change. We're beholding his glory. So there it was in paragraph 8. It says, he was God, but the glories of the form of God he for a while relinquished. Though he walked among men in poverty, scattering his blessings wherever he went, at his word legions of angels would surround their Redeemer. He presents before us these two natures, divine and human. Here is the description of the divine. He was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. You know, this connection of the great glory of the majesty of the universe with the human sinful race is really something to let the mind dwell upon and wonder. The courteous deportment that continues to unfold before our mind's eye is once more expressed here in Bible Commentary Volume 5 again. Reading there from page 1130, paragraph 8, where it says, Jesus, the commander of heaven, one equal with God, and yet he condescended to lay aside his kingly crown, his royal robe, and clothed his divinity with humanity. The incarnation of Christ in human flesh is a mystery. It's something that is explained, but it's mysterious to the mind. How can this be? He could have come to the earth as one with a remarkable appearance, unlike the sons of men. His countenance could have shone with glory, and his form could have been of remarkable grace. He could have presented such an appearance as to charm the beholder. But this was not according to the plan devised in the courts of God. He was to bear the characteristics of the human family and the Jewish race. In all respects, the Son of God was to wear the same features as did other human beings. He was not to have such beauty of person as would make him singular among men. He was to manifest no wonderful charms by which to attract attention to himself. Are you picking up these elements of courtesy? That's what we're studying here. He came as a representative of the human family before heaven and earth. He was to stand as man's substitute and surety. He was to live the life of humanity in such a way as to contradict the assertion that Satan had made that humanity was his everlasting possession, and that God himself could not take man out of his adversary's hands. Had Christ come in his divine form, humanity could not have endured the sight. There it is. Having contemplated the fact that Jesus, the majesty of the universe, laid all that aside and became a human being, did not display his glory to dazzle us, we see that he did it for a purpose, to demonstrate to us God's character. Because we would not have endured the sight. The contrast would have been too painful. The glory too overwhelming. Humanity could not have endured the presence of one of the pure, bright angels from glory. Therefore, Christ took on, not on him the nature of angels. He came in the likeness of men. A different sort of a vision to the study of the atonement, isn't it? It's there to penetrate us, to penetrate our minds and learn of God's character here. When we have some great discovery and some great knowledge of ourselves, we are prone to be uncourteous. We are prone to let the people have it. We are prone to let them see that I know better than you. We are prone to display something that turns the attention to myself. But God did not do that. He was so courteous that he didn't bowl us over by his glory. So he comes to humanity like that, and he would hope maybe they would recognize him in his lovely, courteous way. But what does it say in John chapter 1, verse 10 and 11? He comes to his own, it says there. He comes to his own, verse 10 and 11. And how do they receive him? He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. This he did. He came like that at the risk of not being recognized. He knew that. God knows everything. But in trying to help us, he could not enforce upon us the reality of his glory. It had to be in the way that he did it. Very courteous. And how is it today with his own children today in the period of Laodicea? Do they recognize him now? He is speaking to them there. And he tells them quite plainly, you think you are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And what does he say in verse 20? He describes their condition. And there we recognize this is the condition of me, of God's people in these last days. And how does he meet us again in verse 20? How does he meet us? Revelation 3, verse 20. What a courteous thing here. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I stand at the door and knock. He, God, who became a man, had already discovered to us his humility. And now, wishing that they would respond to him, and he could have just bowled us over again with the description of our terrible state, and now look here, take me, I'm here to help you. No, courteously, can I come in? Doesn't that cause your heart to tremble with a discovery of love? I'm not worthy. But in his kindness, he's just knocking courteously. He, the Creator, who owns you and me by creation and redemption. How do we feel towards somebody that I believe I own? We see it in humanity, how humanity treated the slaves or a person who is hired for labor. How many treat their people that they believe are theirs in an uncourteous manner? And we come to church, and how many times in the church we think, well, we're brethren, let's talk to each other as we like. And we see faulty characteristics in the church, and how do we handle them? Jesus knocks courteously. He who owns us, he cannot enforce himself at all. That's his nature. He came and he didn't take over. Ponder the amazing mentality here, realizing who he is in Acts chapter 17, verse 24. 24 to 28. Acts 17, verses 24 to 28. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Now your mind is carried into this amazing scene of heaven, which is all different to earth. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. The fact that I'm alive, what does it say? He hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if perhaps they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. Now, try to comprehend this picture. The fact that I'm alive is because he gives me my breath, he keeps my heart beating. He owns me, doesn't he? He could just withdraw all that and I'm gone. But this person in whom I live and move and have my being comes to me in my deplorable condition and stands at the door and says, may I come in? Doesn't make any sense, does it, to human ideas? He already, I dwell in him. He dwells in me by giving me life. But there is something there that must let him in, and that's the spiritual mind must let him in. And he doesn't force himself, even though he could, right from within us. He says, will you let me in? There is the element of true courtesy. And so I don't need to take you through the delineations of courtesy according to the descriptions of what man would teach here. I'm looking at Jesus, and as we under the Spirit of God are looking at this story, looking at the atonement of Jesus, which we all believe in, we are there to comprehend its bearing upon our life. Can we not see the delineations of courtesy? It's all in God. Gazing and exploring his overtures of love to us, we learn the elements of courtesy. And here we read from Bible Commentary, Volume 5, page 1127. Bible Commentary, Volume 5, page 1127. And I'm reading there from paragraph 5. 1127, paragraph 5. Where it says, in consideration of what we have just contemplated there, can men have one particle of exaltation? There's no particle if you really consider the depths of this. We will be totally humbled. As they trace down the life and sufferings and humiliation of Christ, can they lift their proud heads as if they were to bear no trials, no shame, no humiliation? How we treat each other will be affected by this. I say to the followers of Christ, look to Calvary and blush for shame at your self-important ideas. All this humiliation of the majesty of heaven was for the guilty, condemned man. He went lower and lower in his humiliation until there was no lower depths that he could reach in order to lift man up from his moral defilement. All this was for you, who are striving for the supremacy, striving for human praise, for human exaltation. You who are afraid you will not receive all that deference, that respect from human minds that you think is your due. Is this Christ-like? You can see so vividly. He deserved everything. But he didn't come for that. He simply wanted to reach us by displaying his wonderful character to us, to save us. And so it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He died to make an atonement and to become a pattern for everyone who would be his disciple. That's what he went for, to show us a pattern. Shall selfishness come into your hearts? You want to examine how selfishness is displayed. Yeah? Shall selfishness come into your hearts? And will those who set not before them the pattern of Jesus extol your merits? I'll read that again. And will those who set not before them the pattern of Jesus extol your merits? You have none, except as they come through Jesus Christ. Shall pride be harbored after you have seen deity humbling himself, and then as a man debasing himself till there was no lower point to which he could descend? Be astonished, O heavens, and be amazed, ye inhabitants of the earth, that such returns should be made to our Lord. What contempt, what wickedness, what formality, what pride, what efforts made to lift up man and glorify self when the Lord of glory humbled himself, agonized, and died the shameful death upon the cross in our behalf? If I want to change and become courteous, haven't I got the lesson before me? Here's the pattern. To receive acknowledgement from others around you was not Christ-like. To just humbly do what you have to do as Jesus did is the Christ-like thing without any desire that I would be recognized. That was his attitude. I should rephrase that. He had a desire that he would be recognized to save us, but not that he is somebody special. He just wanted to save us, to give us an example, so that my pride, my human uncourteous manners would be unveiled before me when I look at him like that. So now, from our scripture reading that we read in the beginning, do we know the meaning of that scripture? I read it again now in the light of what we have just contemplated. There in 1 Peter chapter 3, reading there verse 8, finally, be ye all of one mind. What is? Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Be you all of one mind. Having compassion one for another. That was the mind of Christ, wasn't it? That when we see each other's flaws, each other's mistakes, each other's sins, let have compassion one for another. Love as brethren, Jesus said, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. There's the meaning as we contemplate Jesus. Love as brethren. That's what we read in Hebrews 2, wasn't it? Although he was the majesty of the universe, he was not ashamed to call them brethren. He was not ashamed. What a courtesy. Not ashamed, even though we were so sinful. Be pitiful, as God was. Be courteous, as God is. As you look at the world around you, you see, don't you, with all that is going on around you at the moment, wouldn't you like to go out there and shake them? Especially this recent decision that was made, or is being made, that same-sex marriage should take place. How can you ever make such a decision? Can we respond in the way of, wake up, you people, shake them? How does God respond? Oh, it grieves him. But he still holds back because there's still some to save. God sees much more than we see. God sees the corruptions. I once stood on a hill there in Auckland. It's one of the extinct volcanoes, and I looked down upon the city at night time. And the Lord came very close to me. See all those houses? I can see right into them, and I know what's going on in each house. He knows everything. And yet, what is he like? The church, he knows everything. With all the wrongs and all the failures and all the wrong doctrines and all that sort of thing that have been going on and creeping into the church. He knows it all. But what does he say to the Laodiceans? I stand at the door and knock. I want to come and help you out of this. Let's follow again in Luke chapter 9, verse 51 to 56. The reason for reading the Bible is not just to prove doctrine. It's there to cause us to meditate and let the truth penetrate and change our character. Luke 9, verse 51 to 56. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. You know not what manner of spirit you are. You know, it's so easy for us to study those things where God's wrath will be poured out, and we see God burning up Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's why the disciples said, look, they're rejecting you, shall we call fire to come down? The same mentality that we have may fall into ourselves, where we say, these people are justly deserving the punishment of God. But he says, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. When God destroys, we have learned already, it is the self-destruction of man's own actions against God's perfect way. God is not of the spirit to go along and go there and destroy and send the fire down. God is not of that spirit. But the fire came and the destructions take place. So it's a totally different mindset when we study God. And this is the mindset that we are to receive. And I asked you the question this morning as we contemplate this, and I encourage you to keep on enlarging this in your own mind. Have you received the lesson of courtesy? Can we be uncourteous one to another if we are truly beholding the truth of Jesus in the atonement? When we think we can go along and let each other know how we feel about them, it's that courtesy. Jesus could have done it, but he was courteous. Have you received the lesson? Can we press together in the spirit of this atonement? The body of Christ needs to represent his spirit. When we are persecuted, when the time comes where we will be persecuted, we need to have reached a condition that Jesus had. No self to respond. And so it is that our existence as a people, as a body, needs to be continually motivated by the meditations of this divine service. And I'd like to conclude here, because this is my very desire, that we live by this precious meditation. It's Bible Commentary, Volume 6. And I need to push this one out. Where are we? Bible Commentary, Volume 6. Bear with me for a moment. In paragraph 1 and 2, Bible Commentary, Volume 6, 1113, paragraph 1 and 2, it says, hanging upon the cross, Christ was the gospel. Now we have a message. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. That's our message. Will not our church members keep their eyes fixed on a crucified and risen Saviour, in whom their hopes of eternal life are centred? This is our message. This is our argument. This is our doctrine, our warning to the impenitent, our encouragement for the sorrowing, the hope for every believer. If we can awaken an interest in men's minds that will cause them to fix their eyes on Christ, we may step aside and ask them only to continue to fix their eyes upon the Lamb of God. They thus receive their lesson. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He whose eyes are fixed on Jesus will leave all. He will die to selfishness. He will believe all the word of God, which is so gloriously and wonderfully exalted in Christ. As the sinner sees Jesus as he is, an all-compassionate Saviour, hope and assurance take possession of his soul. The helpless soul is cast without any reservation upon Jesus. None can bear away the vision of Christ Jesus crucified, a lingering doubt. Unbelief is gone. The cross of Calvary challenges and will finally vanquish every earthly and hellish power. In the cross, all influence centers, and from it, all influence goes forth. It is the great center of attraction, for on it Christ gave up his life for the human race. This sacrifice was offered for the purpose of restoring man to his original perfection. We want to become perfect. We want to become like Christ. Here it is. This study, as I shared it with you here, is a small segment of what we continually have to look at. This sacrifice was offered for the purpose of restoring man to his original perfection. Yea, more, it was offered to give him an entire transformation of character, making him more than conqueror. Do we need to be conquerors? Do we need to be like Jesus in character? Here is how it happens. When we engage, as we have done in this divine service today, to not only prove the truth, but to meditate and let its enormity take root in our hearts, so that it will change our whole fabric of thinking and make us as God wants us to be. And the focus was on courtesy, and then all those other things will also become clear to us. It is my prayer that we will continue to recognize that this is what we are about as a company here. We are not here to enter into debate and discussion of who's right and who's wrong, but to ponder Jesus Christ and become like him. May God help us to this end, is my prayer. Amen.